Jordan River overflowed all its banks. Could hardly get over there. And that speaks to me. The Jordan River signifies death to the self-life. And our forefathers, our mums and dads used to think the Jordan River meant dying, and the Promised Land meant heaven, dying and going to heaven. But that is what their understanding was then, because the Lord hadn't opened up the types and shadows to them. But actually, the Jordan River is dying to the self-life, and the Promised Land is walking in the realm of the Spirit of fullness, not just a part measure of the Spirit, but the fullness of tabernacles when we have died to our own desires, our own self-life. And then, so now we have the Jordan River overflowing its banks. So Jordan is death to self. And I tell you, since I have been coming to Kelowna and I have met some of the precious brethren here, I think, and I hear the things that are happening in different lives, I think, uh-oh, the Jordan River is definitely overflowing in their lives. They're practically being drowned. You know, as if, oh, I don't know if I'll ever live through this. Well, I don't know if the Lord wants you to live through it. He's out to get you. And that doesn't mean going to hell. It means he wants you to die. And so I have been very aware of those with whom the Lord is just dealing with their self-life. The Jordan has overflowed in your life. But you know, even though that was the case, that the river was overflowing, when the Lord said to take the ark and the 12 men to hold it upon their shoulders and to walk out into the water, and then what happened? The waters just went back. And it's, I think that's the time it said the waters went clear back to Adam. Yeah. Little town called Adam. What do you think that's saying to us? Yeah. Oh, yes. And this death to self is going to deal with our self-life right back to the lineage of Adam. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. And it's very interesting also. It seems like one of the favorite miracles the Lord loves to do is to part the waters and send them over in dry ground. Wouldn't you agree that's one of his favorite miracles? And I used to wonder, well, I know they needed to get from A to B, and then the water was there in the way, but how come you did this different times? So, I'm one of these kids. I must have driven my teachers batty. I always wanted to say, why? Why? I always wanted to know why. So I'm still like that with the Lord. And I'm asking him why this one day. And one day he told me why. He said, well, I understood this, but he brought it to my mind. Water can be either positive or negative. It can be a positive in this way. The washing of the water of the Word, that's the positive aspect of water. Then in the negative aspect, it is speaks of soulish elements. Like, remember David said, all the billows and waves have washed over me. In other words, he was very troubled. His soul was doing up and down, and, you know, he was distressed and confused and so on. That is the negative aspect of water. So the Lord told me the thing about the water and going over on dry ground is, he said, I have destroyed and overpowered and removed the soulish element. So they walk over on dry ground, confident, firm footing in the Lord. Not any longer in the power of their soulish realm. Can you hear that? Should I say it again? Okay. I like it. Okay. When the Lord parted the waters and sent them over on dry ground, he didn't say they got stuck in the mud. Mm-mm, didn't say a thing about mud. They're on firm footing in the Lord. The Lord had swallowed up and removed from them in that death to self in the Jordan River, removed from them the power of the soul. So they could walk in the strength of the Spirit. And that's why that was his favorite miracle. He was telling us something. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to deal with the self-nature all the way back to where it came from Adam. Is that good or what? I like it. Oh, I'm enjoying this too. Of course, I can say that because it's not my word, it's his. I can rejoice over it even if I'm just a vessel. It's just saying it. Okay. So then, they're returning at harvest time. And the harvest is the end of the age. Didn't say the end of the world, although King James again has said the end of the world. And you see all the, you walk through the Grossetaria there, and there's all those Inquirer, etc., etc., etc. All these big headlines about the end of the world, and all the movies they're making about the end of the world. Jesus didn't say a thing about the end of the world. He did talk about the end of an age, a dispensation. They use that word world from the word that is an age or an eon. And it's got everybody, even the world, all upset. You know, well, they wonder if they should send their kids to university. I've even heard some Christians say, well, I don't know if we should bother giving the children a university education, or they don't know if they'll ever even get to marry when they grow up because, you know, it's all going to be all over. I said, it is. Who said? Who said it's going to be all over? As far as I'm concerned, it's just getting good. The good stuff is just coming now. What? Why should we think it's going to be all over? It's only all over if you don't know that the best is yet to come. Because we have yet to come to the fullness. Hallelujah. And so the harvest is the end of this age. And then at harvest time, what happens? The rain returns to Bethlehem. The rain comes back to the house of bread. So we're coming home to that realm where we can be one with God in His new day. I think it was several years ago, the Lord spoke to my heart that He was sending down a teaching rain to prepare His people to walk in the Feast of Tabernacles. I think it was about the time when the manifestation started happening in Toronto. And people were phoning us up. Well, what do you think about this, Billy and Elaine? Do you think we should go down there? Do you think that's for us? And so, well, I don't know. I wasn't interested in going down there. I was quite satisfied with what the Lord was doing in my life. I said, well, Lord, what about that? And that's when He spoke to my heart. He said, I'm sending a harvest rain right now, a teaching rain upon my people. But He said, I am no respecter of persons. I'm just sending the rain down, and every realm is receiving it however they can receive it. And in the spirit, when He was talking to me, it was like I was seeing the tabernacle, like the holiest of all, the holiest of holies and the holy place. And then the outer court, like each was receiving some rain. And in the outer court, they were receiving this rain, like with fleshly manifestations, bodily manifestations, because that's the only way they knew how to deal with it. And so the Lord said, each realm is going to receive that pouring out as they're able to, with whatever measure of spirit they have. But He said, I am sending it to bring forth the fullness of maturity unto those that I'm preparing. Like when the crop is out there, if they don't get a rain before, like at a certain time of the harvest, the grain won't be filled. It'll just be empty husks or just very tiny kernels, and they won't have a good crop. They need a harvest rain. And so that's so that these will come to fullness. So He said, I'm sending the rain now to bring my children unto fullness, the fullness of tabernacles. And He said, don't pay any attention to what's happening in all the other realms. He said, you're standing before the veil that enters into the holiest of all. That you're going to go in and stand before the mercy seat, face to face before my presence, He said. And you're not only going to be looking upon the mercy seat in the spirit, you're going to become merciers. You're going to become that mercy unto the world. So He said, don't even look at what the rain is doing in any other realm. Just keep your eyes on the mercy seat, because that's the goal for you. to meet me above the mercy seat and to become my merciers unto all creation. I haven't a clue what the time is. Are you okay, or should I? You all right for a little while? Okay. So this is the time of the return. Hallelujah. The rain is returning. This is the time we're now in. This isn't just talking about Ruth. This is the time we are in. The rains are coming. And we are on our way back to the house of bread in Judah. Hallelujah. So now, here is Ruth coming along. She made that beautiful commitment to her mother-in-law. But not only to that, but to her mother-in-law's God. And so, yet she is a stranger, a Gentile, a Moabite, if you please, the ones that are under the curse. Could God receive such an one? The law said, not until the 10th generation. But Jesus made a way for all the Gentiles to come back at whatever generation it is. He made a way for them to come back. So Ruth follows on to know the Lord. And it's very interesting, the fact that she was a Gentile. There are four Gentile women in the genealogy of Jesus. And I think that's very interesting, because you know that they were instructed by the Lord not to marry outside of the Israelite clans. Yet, we have Ruth, we have Rahab, we have Tamar, who married Judah, and we have Bathsheba, whom David took for his wife. All these four women are in the genealogy of Jesus. And number four, interestingly enough, is the number of the earth. The four corners of the earth. And so these women are Gentiles. They speak of the whole earth, that the Lord has received them unto himself. That curse has been lifted because Jesus lifted it. Hallelujah. So now they can come and they can change. And they can be poured from vessel to vessel. Glory to God. Where was I? So Ruth is a picture of the bride of Christ. And that's usually all that we have ever seen from the book of Ruth, is this picture of the bride of Christ. Or maybe some have seen it as a beautiful picture of, a family. But she is a picture of the bride of Christ. And it says that the Christ has come for a Gentile bride. Well, does that mean to say that he's only going to have a bride out of the Gentiles? I was pondering this, and the scripture says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. And so this Gentile bride can be just like his lineage, both Israelites and Gentiles. It's all the same, because his spiritual lineage can include all the Israelites who believe, all the Gentiles who believe. Isn't that good? That's good news. And so, this picture of the bride, the 10th generation, and 1/10 is very interesting. 1/10 is always God's portion. Now, we're not going to talk about money here, or tithing, or anything like that. 1/10 is God's portion, and that holy 10th is the virgin bride. And this virgin bride must go through her trials and tests. I'm going to take you to Isaiah 6:13. There's a verse there that is very, very interesting. The Lord just kind of opened that up to me one time, just about blew me away. Isaiah 6. And 13. I was just reading along here, and the Lord was talking to Isaiah and saying in verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed but understand not, and see ye indeed but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Well, why would the Lord want to do that? Make their heart heavy and their ears heavy. That boggled my mind. I said, Lord, why would you want to do that? And then Isaiah asked the Lord, and Lord, how long? And then he said, and he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The Lord showed me that he was closing the eyes and shutting the ears of a great number of his people, but there would be a tenth, his tithe people, his bride in the land, that he would be bringing in first. And once they have been brought in, then they would be able to help the others to open their eyes and their ears. So I asked the Lord to open this up to me, because it didn't make a lot of sense. But yet in it, in the land, shall be a tenth, and it shall return. Whenever the Bible says return, it means coming back to the Lord in a deeper way. And it shall be eaten. This tenth is something that's going to be eaten. As a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And this is what the Lord told me. The substance in them is the spirit. And when they cast their leaves, that's the ways of the flesh. And he said, well, their substance is in them. And when they cast off the ways of the flesh, the holy seed is going to be the substance that is left. And it is this tenth that shall be my bride. It shall be this tenth that shall return unto me. And they are going to have the relationship with the Lord that will be able to help the others whose eyes have been blinded, whose ears have been stopped. And there's been great forsaking in the midst of the land. He said, when I bring forth my tenth, he said, and they return to me, they shall be eaten. Who do you think is going to eat us? The hungry. Come and say, we want to know what makes you tick. We want to know why you are like you are. Tell me about your God. He shall be eaten. And the Lord tells me that's enough. But I shouldn't say any more, because you've got plenty to digest. I don't want to give you spiritual indigestion. I wouldn't want to do that. But I ask the Lord to take his word, Father, and just make these humble words that I have spoken so haltingly, Lord, and cause them to be meat and drink and substance unto thy holy seed here, Father. Robona di asamo, vileku te iliagoro sebula vaharantai. We honor you and magnify your name, my Father. We ask you to just cause this word to settle down upon their hearts and to be meat and drink unto them, that even in the days that are ahead, you'd take this word and remind them of this or that, and bring it to their remembrance and cause them to understand and cause it to be quickened to them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because I know that this is your holy seed that is assembled here, Lord. Your bride that is coming and returning to the house of bread unto fruitfulness, Father. Glory to God. bless each and every one of them, Lord, and give each one their measure this night, that no one go empty away. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I wanted to just briefly remind you of that verse. If you weren't here last night, you might want to write it down. Isaiah 6:13, where it speaks of the holy seed, and the holy seed was a tenth. And the Lord said especially the holy seed belonged to him. And he said the holy seed, maybe we'll get someone to read that. Is anyone there at Isaiah 6:13? Yeah.
I'll go ahead.
Please.
Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.
Does anybody have it in the King James Version? That's the one I'm used to. It says something about this tree, and when it casts its leaves. Do you have a King James Version? Okay. You have, Marilyn?
But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a field tree, and as an oak, to substance in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof.
Okay. The Lord is talking here about a holy seed. He's talking about a tenth. And when he says it's going to return, whenever the Lord says return, it means return to him, to be one with him. And it says they're going to return at some specific time. And he compares them to a tree. When the tree casts its leaves. When does a tree cast its leaves? In the fall. The leaves fall and you have to rake them up, right? In the fall? Of course, if you don't do it in the fall, Berg, it's waiting for you in the spring, and you have to do it then. Maybe that was your experience. Okay. And so, when it drops its leaves, it means it's getting ready to die. It's getting ready for the winter, for dormancy, for the appearance of death upon it. So he said, this tenth that are mine, this holy people, when they have cast their leaves, when they have cast off the self-life, then, he said, the substance, my substance, shall be in them. And what's his substance in you? The Holy Spirit. Then they'll be fit to eat. Because in the meantime, anybody takes a bite of you, they might not just taste spirit. They might taste some flesh or some soul, and that's not to their liking. They might spit you out. Am I getting a little too dramatic here? I hope not. But this is a people that's going to be eaten. I remember going through some experiences which I didn't like, and I was complaining to the Lord, and he said, Elaine, this is going to be bread for my people. And it was suffering for me at the time, but Lord, if that's going to be bread... I'm sorry, I murmured. I'll just keep quiet. I'll go through this with as best an attitude as I can, because I want it to be bread. Not only that experience with bread, he's saying that I was going to be bread to feed his people. And the Lord doesn't just take a loaf of bread to feed someone. He breaks the bread and feeds his people. He breaks the bread. Hallelujah. So, I just stopped there that night, last night, to mention that this holy seed is a tenth. So then, what about the bride? Is the bride the whole church, everybody who names the Lord as their Savior? Well, I'll answer that with something from the beginnings, when Adam and Eve were first together, then separated. The bride, I believe, is a select company out of the church system. The whole church is not the bride, but the church is espoused to the Lord. Remember that Mary was espoused to Joseph before ever she came together with him? We could use that word in present-day terms and say they were engaged. But their espousal was much more firm than our engagement. A girl could be engaged to a man in this day and break the engagement, and no sweat. They'll probably both suffer in their hearts for a while, but it's possible to do that without any big problem. But with an espousal, it was as firm and as binding as a marriage. They had to get a divorce if they wanted to break their engagement. They had to divorce each other. Yet, even though it was as binding as a marriage, yet they never came together until the marriage. So I'm saying all that to say this, that the bride, though she was engaged or espoused, she had never become one with the bridegroom. And if I may so say, and I say it without any malice or anything, this is where the majority of Christendom is today. Espoused to the Lord, loving Him, engaged to Him, but they have not yet come into union with Him in oneness. Can anybody say amen to that? Ponder it. And so that is why I think I can say with boldness that the bride is not the whole church. But in time, they will also come into brideship when they come into a full, a fuller relationship to be one with Him. They lay down their soul life. But I wanted to give you this example of Adam and Eve. The first bride was Eve, and she was not the body. She came from the body of Adam, which is a type of Christ. She was part of it, but she was not the entire body. She was taken out of the body. So the virgin bride of Christ today is taken out of the body of Christ. I believe that's the type and shadow there. And the symbols point to a Gentile bride. In this age, the Lord is taking out a people for His name. Would you turn your Bible to Acts 15 and 14? I want to read it, but I don't want to lose my page here. It doesn't matter, I guess. No, maybe I'd rather have... Have you got King James, love? Could I have your Bible for a minute? Acts 15, if you could find it and then pass it over. But I don't want to mix up all my pages. Thank you very much. Nothing like putting everybody to work here. There's just a point here that I know when I first saw this, it kind of blew me away. In Acts 15, the Jerusalem church was having a conference or a convention. There were some things happening in the church in different places that they needed to settle. Like, do we want to insist that these new Christians be circumcised? And, you know, there's various things that they wanted to deal with. And so they got together and they settled a lot of issues. And then near the end of their time together, one of them said something which is so remarkable. He gave, in a nutshell, the purpose and the intent of this church age of 2,000 years, what God wanted to do in this 2,000 years. And we've missed it by a country mile. We haven't even seen that. Okay. In verse 14, I'll start. I'll go to 13. Okay, after they'd held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles." And when you see Gentiles, say nations. Okay. "To take out of them a people for His name." This is the purpose of the church age. If the Lord had wanted to save all nations, in this church age, he would have done so. He is God, after all. But he said, in this day, God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then he gives some proof of that. He said, I'll back this up. To this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I want to reassure you, God never makes any plan B or any plan C. He made plan A, and it's working. And it's good. He hasn't changed his mind. He said, through this age, he said, I am going to take out people for my name. I'm taking them out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And I had on my desk some letters to bring to you, and then at the last I didn't bring them. One was from a brother in France. One was from a sister in Nigeria. Another one was from a young married woman in Pennsylvania. And they were all saying the same thing, basically, how the Lord had brought them out of whatever they happened to be in, and how they longed after him to know him in the fullness of the Spirit. And each letter was so individual and so beautiful. I wanted you to hear that what God is now doing is not done in a corner. It's not just being done in this town here. It's being done all over the world. The Lord is calling out a people for his name. And this people that he's calling out, he's going to make his bride, who will first be in union with him. Now, some may object and say, well, you mean to say the Lord plays favorites, that he would have loved some more than another? I don't believe he loves one more than another. But he always does things with a remnant. And not to say that that remnant is better than anybody else. He does it to show that he is bigger than you thought he was. He could do it with just a few people. He didn't need everybody. I believe that's why he does that with Gideon's small army and all those things. He just takes a remnant and wants their full attention and their full life given to him. And so I guess with a remnant, he's having a hard enough time with the remnant. Never mind if he'd have 10 times as many. Let's face it. I speak from experience. I've done plenty of kicking and screaming through the years of the dealings of the Lord, you know. And so this, I believe, we need to understand that in this church dispensation, when men have thought, well, if we just could get everybody in the world to hear the gospel, get the satellites up there and the TVs and the radios going, once every man could hear the gospel once, then Jesus could come. That doesn't make sense, because in the time that was spoken, in the time, Paul's time, everybody in the world then did hear the gospel. But the end didn't come. No. Anyway, I just wanted to throw that in. I felt it was, thank you very much, felt it was needful right now. Because God has a Gentile bride, a bride out of the nations. No matter what color they are so beautiful. I have a friend in the States who was from Guyana, and he was a Muslim. And he heard, no, I guess he got some writings somehow by a person in America who was a lady, and she taught at a very deep level, taught these things at a very deep level, and he got a hold of that. Even if he didn't know God at the time, he said, it absolutely turned my life upside down. And even though I suffered a lot of persecution for coming to the Lord, he said, I just gave him my whole heart. And I have met him, and I have he's one of my special friends. I have a special regard for him. So I see in every nation, the Lord has those that long after him, because he's the one that comes and draws them and woos them and picks them out. And while I'm at it, I'm going to tell you about the, I think it must be possibly 1,200 people in the country of Nigeria that the Lord has called out of the church system, whatever churches they were going to. He just kind of swept through like a mighty rushing wind and brought so many people out of the church system, and they were all in a certain sphere, like of class. They were all professional people or college students. And the first time I started to catch on to this was all the letters I was getting from Nigeria were from college students, engineers, whatever. I thought, and they were so much in love with the Lord and understanding the things that we were saying. And I wondered about this. And so they told us the Lord brought them out, but they didn't know why. And so then he spoke to one of their members about the kingdom of God. And so he started telling them about the Lord wanted to bring them into the kingdom. Well, they said, we don't know if there be such a thing as the kingdom of God, just because you say so. It was a case of they knew him too well. He's one of us, you know. We don't know if we can have confidence that the Lord is teaching him. So they said, we don't want to give you a hard time, but we, if you don't mind, we won't listen to what you say until the Lord sends confirmation to us. Well, the Lord heard that. And he spoke to a minister in Florida who is a black man. And he said, I want you to go to Nigeria. So he made inquiries, and at that particular time, there were dictators in Nigeria. They weren't letting in any Americans. The Lord said, go. So he went, and he got to the border of Nigeria, and that was basically as far as they said he could go. So he did some tall praying, and the Lord just opened the door. There you go. They let him in. And so then he made contact with these people, and he started ministering to them about the kingdom of God. He said, oh, and they apologized to their brother and said, we're really sorry we didn't listen to you, but we just were afraid. So he came with a message of the kingdom of God. And maybe I haven't said that terminology very much, but I am a very strong believer in the kingdom of God, which is being interpreted means God is king of my life. He orders my way. To me, that is the kingdom of God, when God is king over a people. You can be a church-going person, love the Lord with all your heart, still not be a part of the kingdom of God if God is not king. And he's not king as long as you are. As long as you are ruling in your, as long as you are on your own throne, self is on the throne, don't even pretend that the king is ruling. And with the Lord, there is no such thing as co-rulership. He doesn't say, well, I'll sit on the throne with you and we can just do this together. No. He said, off. It's mine. And that's where the battle rages. And to try to leave it all to him and just let him rule. Hallelujah. And so I believe that I'm speaking to the bride tonight, that bride that is going back to Bethlehem, to a place of fruitfulness, to a place of ashes, to a place of praise. And she's going to find the kinsman redeemer. She's going to find the bridegroom in a realm, in attributes that she didn't know he had. And so that's where we are going from last night. I want to read this verse, if anybody's writing down verses, Galatians 3:28-29. When you put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Some people think just the Jews over in Israel, well, they're Abraham's seed. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, they could well be according to the flesh. But I don't think the Lord counts that nearly as important as being an Abraham according to the Spirit. If you are born of God, you are Abraham's seed according to the Spirit. That's what it says here. If ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All the promises that were made to our father Abraham belong to us because we are Abraham's seed. And I'm not going to take all the promises and give them all to the Jews because they don't even know him. We Abrahams are going to walk in them. And if we have the opportunity to share with them this rich heritage that we have partaken of, we'll be glad to do that too. That's no problem. Now, in this play, we're coming into Act 4, Enter Boaz. And that is going to be in Chapter 2. I'll just read a word or two here. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Remember I said last night I want you to understand what all these names mean because they're very significant. Boaz means in him is strength. In him is strength. And also, there was another name that was used for Boaz, and that was Goel. And that means a shoulder for the sheep. Just think of the Lord in that regard, a shoulder for the sheep, because we're the sheep. And when things get rough with the sheep, we come and lean on his shoulder. Tell him our troubles. He's the shoulder for the sheep, and in him is strength. So this man is not just some mighty man of the East. He is a man who is here, a type of the Lord Jesus, in his aspect of kinsman redeemer. And he came from a noble family. Do you know what tribe he came from? He came from Judah, because he's a Bethlehemite, and Bethlehem is in Judah. So he came from the tribe of Judah, who was a noble family, and Judah means praise. Came from a tribe of praisers, if you will. Isn't that good? All right. And then, that was his background, if you trace it back. He came from Judah. But the ones that came from him in future years, from his progeny, are very interesting. His future lineage would be David, King David. King Solomon. So here is a mighty man of God. And all the action in this whole story occurs in Bethlehem, in the house of bread, in the place of fruitfulness. It isn't anywhere else but here. And so we see Elimelech's family, that was Naomi's husband, is wealthy and mighty. And this speaks of the Lord. He is both wealthy and mighty and a man of renown, capital M. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Just a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself here. I want to speak a little bit more about Boaz. How whatever words they used in regard to Boaz also relate to Jesus. At one point he was called, Naomi called him, he's our kindred. Kindred means related to man. Now wasn't Jesus more fond of calling himself Son of Man than he was Son of God? He was much more liable to refer to himself as Son of Man many, many times. He identified with the human family. And then she also, Naomi also said, he's near of kin to us. And that means one who has come near. Think of this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How near can you get? And then when he gave himself on the cross, he came back to be very near within this temple of clay. Hallelujah. Amen. So he is I would like to talk just a little bit about this. He's called himself the Son of Man because as a kinsman, he's related to man. We'll take a look at Adam. Adam was the father of mankind after the flesh. And so when he fell, and we all fell with him to be in this realm of death and decay, when Jesus came, he also had to be a father to the human race, as Adam was. Adam was a father to the human race after the natural man. And when Jesus came, he had to be a father to the human race after the spirit man. But in order to do that, he had to come in a body and walk in the spirit to the extent that he could show us that we could overcome the death and all that was entailed in the natural man. And that's the reason why the Lord says, I want to bring you to ashes. I want to deal with that self-life. Because he wants to give you all that is in himself. He wants his spirit to arise and rule within you, just like it did with him when he walked upon this earth. So whatever it entails with your dying, it's such a small thing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. We know we're looking for the glory being revealed in him, but he said he's looking for the glory that's to be revealed in us. And his glory is what? It's his nature. His nature to be revealed in us.